It's great to be back here at FBC. Good to see so many familiar faces. So if you would with me, if you could please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it's in your Bibles, in your chairs, on page 975. I cannot get it out of my head to not say pew Bibles, so still getting used to the new building. But I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful for this wonderful opportunity and honor to bring God's word today. It's a good word, and I've been helped much by it. So I would like to thank the pastoral staff for giving me this opportunity. So thank you very much. So if you're not there already, it's Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15 on page 975 in your Bibles in the pews. Let's then read that together. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Join me in prayer. God in heaven, we're thankful that we're here today, God. We're in need of your word, God. So often, our eyes are on ourselves with the troubles of our day, our circumstances, our job, our family. So God, in these next 30 minutes or so, may you take our eyes off of ourselves, God. May we see Christ today. May you show us his beauty, show us his worth, God. So God, I pray that you would be with me. I'm in desperate need to bring this, to understand this rightly, to communicate this rightly, God. And I pray that the hearers of this word would have open hearts and open minds, and that your spirit would be working in them. In your son's name, amen. Well, in this passage today, we just heard the word freedom. And in America, we're not unfamiliar with what freedom is, right? We live in the land of the free. We love our freedoms. It's a pillar of our society, what we embrace, what we celebrate. And we celebrate the ability to say what we want without repercussions. Or we celebrate that we're free to worship here, right now, today. Or that we're free to vote freely and associate with others freely. It's a great blessing we have. And our culture lives and breathes with this notion of freedom. And it comes out in many ways in how we practically live our lives. And so some in our culture often would describe freedom as something like the things I'm allowed to do, or the choices I have, or the way I express myself. So I would submit to you often that our culture defines freedom by the word I and the things I'm able to do. And I think this is this comes out in our culture in a couple different sayings like you do you, or you do what you think is right. So these themes are often rooted in the belief that our freedom lets us or gives us the ability to do what we think is best, and we're free from repercussions in that sense. But scripture here defines freedom as being rooted in the work of Christ, which then allows us to fulfill the law and serve others. And it primarily, in this text, defines it in three different ways. First, it defines Christian freedom as freeing us from the demand of the law. Second, it frees us from ourselves. And thirdly, Christ frees us to love one another. So maybe let me say this in a better way. Our idea of freedom is often self-centered, but real freedom here is Christ-centered that flows into works of love to our neighbors. So if you're not there already, look with me in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13. So in verse 13, Paul begins by reminding the Galatian church that they're called to freedom, right? For you were called to freedom, brothers. So here, Paul is declaring that we're free from the law. That's the context of the book. Well, what kind of law is this? Well, this law is referencing back to the Old Testament law, the law that God gave the Israelites. So the problem was, in the Galatian church, that many members in the church thought that they were saved by faith in Christ, but then they had to kind of complete their faith or finish their salvation by doing works. So Paul is stating that we're free from every single requirement of the old Mosaic law, the Mosaic law in the Old Testament. And rather that we're saved in Christ. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole theme of the book. So Paul is reminding them that the gospel of Jesus Christ was a power that saved them and also is a power for them to live their Christian life. So Paul is saying it's not like Jesus plus something that saves them, but it's Jesus plus nothing that saves Christians. Often we think to ourselves, well, you know, Jesus saves us, but we kind of need to keep our end of the bargain, and if we don't, we're in trouble. And we think that, well, there's a few boxes we kind of need to check off. But Paul is telling us that we're free completely from the burden of law, that we're saved by Christ alone, that there's nothing we can do to earn or put ourselves in a better position before God. So Jesus comes all the way, completely saving us by his grace, giving us the gift of faith. So our salvation is not dependent on the law or based on the law here, but it's outside of it. And this is a message that Paul is trying to communicate with the Galatians, to not go back to it, but live your new life in Christ. So think with me for a second. What is our natural reaction when we hear something like that, that we're free from the law? I think part of us thinks like, oh, we're good. We can do whatever we want. We're saved, but there's no like requirements or nothing we have to do with our Christian life. And I don't think we're so bold necessarily to come out and say that, but practically, I think we live that way, or at least partly assumed. We do this very subtly when we think or we skip over thoughts that there's a new purpose in our life with Christ, or we'll do something entirely different. We'll often make questions about Christian freedom, about what I'm able to do, what I'm allowed to do. So how often are we like searching Netflix, looking through the titles and, you know, choosing something to watch for an evening, maybe on the weekend, and we come across a show that's maybe rated mature. So we're like, well, can I watch this? Am I allowed to? Does Christian freedom let me do this? Some people say we can't do this. Well, I don't know. So we have this like internal struggle going on in our mind, like, what am I allowed to do? And we think of Christian freedom in this way. And we like really want someone just to give us a list. Just to give us a list, give us what we can or not cannot do. Like, can we drink alcohol? Can we watch this movie? Can we dance? Can we do this or that? We want a list and something to measure up to. But if we define Christian freedom by a list of what we can or cannot do, we are entirely missing the mark of what Christian freedom is. We're asking the wrong questions about what Christian freedom allows us to do or liberates us to do. So Christian freedom is not a list about what one is able to do, but is concerned with what Christ has already done, and then frees us to do to love our neighbor. And our neighbor is our spouse, our siblings, our friends, our coworkers, any person who is around us. So when we make a list or we define Christian freedom as like a list of things I can do, we're entirely missing the mark. It's because we're trying to find something we can measure up to, and we're focused on ourselves. We're focused on ourselves in that moment. But Christian freedom, though, is God's good gift to us to govern how we interact with other people. And it primarily does this in two ways, and Paul explains this here. First, Christ has set us free not to gratify or embrace our sinful, selfish desires. And secondly, Christ frees us not to love ourselves, but to love others and to serve them. That's what Christian freedom is. So a sign, we could say, of being set free from Christ is rejecting our inward bent towards ourselves and then fruit produced that works in love towards one another. So first we see in verse 13 that Christ saves us from our selfish desires that serve ourselves instead of our neighbor. And this isn't just talking about a small group of people, but this applies to all of us. In verse 13, Paul is telling us that we are called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So flesh is talking about our sinful desires. See, every human person, like me, like you, is marred by sin. Our mind is obsessed, is controlled about ourselves. All the time, our mind constantly makes a beeline to ourselves. So what Paul is defining here is sin is gazing inward, gazing at ourselves, at our preferences, when we fail to look outward because we're desiring to feed our own sinful flesh. It reminds me, for example, this is how our mind often works. So occasionally I would have to work on Sundays so I wouldn't miss a Packer game. And hey, I'm a Wisconsinite, so I love my Packers. Well, what would I do if I couldn't watch a game? I would constantly be on my phone checking and seeing what the score was. Did they score a touchdown? Was the opponent driving? What was going on? So what do you think happened at work, at County Market, just here in town, when I was constantly checking my phone for updates? Well, I honestly did not fulfill my work responsibilities well. I was not very helpful to my coworkers around me, and I couldn't help people who came in and had questions about products or where something was located. So my focus was so inward on the game that I couldn't look outside of it. And that's the same thing our minds are at. They're focused on ourselves inwardly, often going quickly, readily, and often to our needs. It doesn't go to other people unless it like benefits me or unless it helps me. But here, Paul is teaching that Christ frees us from this. He uses the term opportunity for the flesh in 13. But another translation, I think, gives us a little better picture of what this means. It uses the term indulge. And indulge brings to my mind going to Culver's and getting like a double scoop sundae. I love ice cream. So indulge means like eating excessively. And as we just said, flesh stands for our sinful nature and desires. And of course, indulge means to feed those, to give in to them, to embrace them, to cultivate them. So indulging the flesh characterizes any action whatsoever that is meant to serve me or you at the expense of other people, at the not obeying God or others. Meaning we embrace our desires and whatever we think is right, and we fulfill them. And this is a problem with humanity. All the way back into the garden, we desired to be captains of our own ship, determining our own destiny at the expense of other people. Our sinful desire is centered inward, putting us above God and elevating ourselves above other people, seeking happiness and joy. And honestly, we don't like people who are like that, right? No one wakes up and is like, I love spending time with someone who's selfish. Do you want to hang out with those people? Do you want to spend time with those people? Any hands here? Best friend is super selfish and doesn't care about you? I don't see anyone. These lights are blinding. But, okay, I don't think so, right? We obviously don't like anyone like that. So because of that, we are extremely subtle in masking our very own self-centered desires and self-obsession. It comes out in a variety of ways. Think with me for a second. So maybe it comes out with not being interested in other people, or like guarding our precious me time, or not really caring about someone else's needs. We are all so guilty of this. It reminds me of a time I came home from work. So I'm in college right now, in seminary, and I was tired, and I wanted some time to myself. But like a typical college apartment, it occasionally gets dirty, right? There's occasionally a need for cleaning. And my roommate's like, hey, Josh, can you help me clean this apartment? Well, my reaction was one that I wasn't so proud of. It was of inner anger, frustration. In my mind, I'm like, well, it's not really that bad. Can't you handle it? Or let's just wait a little bit. Can't we do it some other time? So I'm like, well, I should really get up. So I did get up and did some pretty poor cleaning, cleaning my mom would not be proud of. And I quickly rushed back to my corner. Have you ever maybe experienced something similar? Have you ever experienced a situation in which someone else has like been in your way of getting something you want? Where someone's been and maybe inconvenienced to you? I find that that happens so often, and I think that happens to you too. Whether that's within your interactions with your spouse, your child, your coworkers, your neighbors, they're in our way, right? Can't they just be concerned with themselves and not bother us? I think that's something we all struggle with. Why? Because our flesh craves things to fulfill our desires. And if people get in the way, that's a big problem. And we see that in verse 15. Look with me in Galatians 5, verses 15. So this self-centeredness we have is not just a cute little thing, but it's dangerous. It's destructive to people around us. In verse 15, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." Here, Paul is once again painting a picture for us. And the picture Paul makes is pretty clear. Self-gratification of our self-centered desires destroys people around us. And I think you know this to be true, right? Think of how many times in your relationships with other people where your self-centeredness has caused pain, massive pain, anger, frustration, broken relationships. It reminds me of a movie called Space Jam, classic, right? Michael Jordan assembles this all-star team of Looney Tunes. I mean, that's a recipe for success, right? And I remember one scene, Jordan is being Michael Jordan, being MJ, and driving in, and he attracts all the defense. So Tweety is open, so she calls for the basketball. So Jordan spins out, kicks the ball, and then Sylvester the cat grabs Tweety and wants to devour her, eat her. And the ball gets turned over, and the other team scores a layup on it. Isn't that a perfect picture of how we're like Sylvester? Our self-centered desires wreck relationships around us, harm those around us. And it's a destructive thing. But thanks be to God, though, that here we see in Paul that Christ has freed us from those desires. Look with me again in verse 13. He says, right, "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Here we see that the work of Christ is what frees us from this self-destructive bondage to our selfish wills and desires. And because of being freed by Christ, being called to freedom, Christ frees us to serve one another. So one who has been set free by Christ does not indulge the flesh, does not seek to satisfy my own desires, but does what? What does it say here? It seeks to do what? Serve other people and to count them as your neighbor. So Christian freedom has like a free from aspect to it, but it also has a free to do aspect to it. We're free from our selfish desires and now free to obey God in loving other people. A scholar states, "Freedom suggests to human beings," right? It suggests to us an open door to fulfill our natural desires, but subjection, giving in, embracing such desires is not freedom, but slavery. But true freedom liberates believers from their selfish will so that they may find joy in others. How does this happen? How does this happen? How does this counter idea of freedom happen? Well, it happens because God gives us a new heart, not to love ourselves, but to love other people. So this is a love that then is characterized by not serving me, but others. It's a love that then doesn't analyze my position or my preferences because we've been set free from that. We've been given a new heart and new desires by God. So how does this happen practically? Like, how do we know For example, how do we know if we're loving our neighbor correctly? Or if we know we're loving our neighbor like the way that God would have us love our neighbor? Well, look with me in verse 14. It says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here is the standard or the measurement we use for understanding how we should treat other people around us. And honestly, loving yourself is not a very hard concept. Does anyone struggle with that? Like, does anyone need to think like, well, what does it really mean to love myself? It comes really easy to me. Like, I naturally know what it means to love myself. It's not complicated. But this is a measure that Paul is telling us how we interact with other people. So this love is characterized not by just a me, 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 but characterized by looking outwards, viewing my neighbor, who is my wife, my child, my spouse, my friends, as extensions of myself. John Piper uses a very helpful illustration, so let me share it with you, of how we should act towards our neighbor. He says that if we're hungry, what do? We feed ourselves. If I need rest, what do? I go take a nap. So in the same way, we should act towards our neighbors as if their need was our need, if their desire was our desire, if their burden was our burden. And this is a freedom that Christ has called us to, a freedom to serve others, to treat our neighbors as extensions, as part of the body with us. So Christ here has set us free from inward-looking desires and liberates us from any attempt to do this by ourselves and defines this new reality we have in Christ, that we're free not to feed my self-centered appetite, but rather to serve others in love, counting them as myself. Well, this message sounds like something we all like, right? Everyone likes the idea of loving other people. Did anyone wake up this morning and be like, okay, I'm going to be cranky and mean to my wife or to my child? Will I be impatient with them this morning? That's my goal. That's my plan. I don't think any of you guys did that, right? Because we want to be loving. We want to love other people well. And this is a popular message in many churches. And I would even say in our society as a whole, even non-Christians. This concept of loving others as yourself is attractive, sounds good, and sounds great. So how often then do we actually do this? How do we get to the point where we love others? Because we feel guilty when we yell at our child or snap back at our spouse. So how do we actually love better? Too often, many churches, many Christians think, well, I heard a message like this, it's convicting. I can even think of examples this morning of where I failed in this. So I just need to try better, right? I have to remember, I need to love people. I need to love people. Count them as myself. Or we think of various strategies like, well, I just need more empathy. I just need to think of the other person. I need to, you know, put myself in someone else's shoes. Often we root our ability to change, to love better, to serve better in our effort or in something we're able to accomplish or something that we're able to do. But if this is the way that we think we can love others well, this is another example of our selfish flesh. It's gazing inward at what I'm able to do, making me the center of attention, making loving other people motivation for how they'll treat me or kind of making me feel not as guilty. So loving with this view in mind is contrary to the freedom Paul is discussing. It's fulfilling the law for moral effort and is not the gospel. It's not the Christian message. So brothers and sisters, we cannot look to effort or look back to the law or a list of things to fulfill it, to love our neighbor, but instead we must look to Christ. Because fulfilling the law is a fruit of one who has been set free by Christ. It's not something that we attained or can attain. Often our response is, well, Christ has saved us, but now I'm on my own. I have to figure out how to live the Christian life. But the news of the gospel is this, that Christ has saved us, and that he gives us the power to live a Christian life. That Christ is the source for every single good work. So genuine faith in Christ causes, produces, creates good works. Think of Christ as the foundation for the Christian life from A to Z, from beginning to end. John Calvin states that what sort of foundation have we in Christ? Was he the beginning of our salvation so that in order that its fulfillment might follow from ourselves? Did he open the way by which we might proceed under our own power? Of course not. Christ is the power to live our Christian life. He has set us free from our selfish, self-centered, self-obsessed desires. So brothers and sisters, we depend on Christ to love others, not ourselves. Christ has freed us. Christ has taken us captive to himself. Romans 6:10 captures this well. Listen with me as I read this. This is talking about Christ. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now this is where our part comes in. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Why? Before that, Paul explains to us this wonderful news of how faith unites us to Christ. He brings us into Christ. So is it the power of Christ in us, or is it our power to live the Christian life? According to Romans, it's Christ who's the power. So, Christian, when we desire to love better, repent and rely on the grace of God. And don't go back to your own effort. This new heart God has given us has liberated us from sin, possessing everything we need in Christ for godliness, so that God might be all in all. In Christ, only in Christ, we have the power to love our neighbor as ourself. So this happens because of our faith in Christ. So faith in Christ is the source of our ability to fulfill the law as it satisfies us so we can love others. Faith says, God has met every single one of my needs in Christ, not in other things. So if God has met every single one of our needs in Christ, then our flesh no longer has disordered and messed up appetites for indulging the flesh. It doesn't, right, seek to serve ourselves in selfishness. Jesus told a parable where a man, upon discovering a treasure in a field, sold everything to go get it. Why? Because he counted the treasure in the field as more valuable than all his possessions. He wanted to get the treasure, and that changed his life, changed his desires, right? His desires were for the treasure which was more valuable than his stuff. Well, in the same way, God gives us eyes to see how beautiful, how glorious, how good Christ is, so we no longer think that money or our precious time is the source of happiness or the source of satisfaction. So Jesus satisfies us from our sinful flesh by giving us himself. So this relentless pursuit we all have to find like happiness or satisfaction in something can end because Christ has fulfilled us. Because so often we're like a dog that like chases its own tail, never finding something to satisfy us. Why is that the case? Because Christ is the only one who can do that. So Christ helps us to see who Christ is. Instead of satisfying ourselves and then lashing out at other people, Christ instead fills us with his love. So instead of our flesh not prizing God for who he is and then wrongly elevating us above others, faith in Christ says that Christ is greater than anything this world has or our flesh craves. He gives us new taste buds for Christ, to see Christ as the living water to quench our thirst. And then because of this, our satisfaction, how we see Christ, how we treasure him, how we love him, affects our ability to love other people. So think of me, when one is satisfied in Christ, one doesn't have a desire to put oneself over other people. Think of this. Think, because Christ frees us from our sinful appetites, we're free to serve our neighbor in love. So Christ frees us from our desire and lust for money. He frees us from this desire not to have the nicest looking house or the newest Bose headphones. So God fills us and gives us new appetite for Christ so that my appetite for earthly riches is gone. So then I'm not a slave to money, but rather I'm free with my finances to serve other people, to give to other people in need, to give self-sacrificially. That's what true freedom is, not being in bondage to money, but being satisfied with Christ. So Christ desires that we be content with him, that we love him more than anything else this world has to offer, because our hearts are so self-centered that we're always asking questions like about ourselves, like, do I have enough money this month? Or, well, I'm busy this week with a social engagement, or my kids have school, or does my boss like me? We become so self-focused that we cannot take our eyes off of ourselves. And any strategy that tries to do that through more moral effort will fail. It just brings us back to ourselves again and again. So only Christ can free us. Only Christ can capture our gaze so we can finally take our eyes off ourselves and serve other people in love. So this morning I heard at FBC the various ministries starting back up this fall, right? There was Awana, youth group, and many others I probably missed. So a consequence of Christ freeing us is that we're delighted in serving him and serving others in things like Awana, youth group, or by serving our neighbors in our workplaces. So these are all wonderful ways to love your neighbor by showing them the love of Christ, by teaching them the gospel, by making meals for the grub crew. All these demonstrate the love of Christ and is an example here of what Paul is talking about, fulfilling the law by serving one another. So we don't serve out of guilt, like, well, I need to do this, or, well, I feel a little guilty about not being loving this week. If guilt is our primary motivation to serve or to love others, that won't work. Only Christ can be our motivation to free us to serve others, to make us not count ourselves as significant, but count others as more significant. So Christian, forget yourself this semester. Forget yourself this week and remember Christ, and then you'll serve others in love. So I hope you see how the gospel working Christ must be the foundation that frees us to love others all, with all our efforts, with all our strategies, all of our well-intentioned attempts. We fail to get to the root of the problem of why we sin. That's why loving others is a daunting task. That's why we fail over and over and over again. But only by the miraculous work of Christ calling us to freedom are we free to serve our neighbors in love. Well, that sounds really good, but how do we do this? So before we close, a few quick practical helps for how we grow in our faith in Christ so that we count Christ as more valuable than ourselves, so that we're able to serve our neighbors in love. One I would say is simply set your eyes on Christ. Seek him in places where Christ is preached. Seek him in places where Christ is found. Look to God's word and pray that the Holy Spirit would give you eyes to see who Christ is, that Christ is glorious and good. Other things we can do is pray, because this is something we can't do ourselves. We can't give ourselves vision to see Christ. We can't change our desires. So we desperately need to pray that we would fall in love with Christ, and because of that, that love would then flow to our neighbors in works of love. And I would say also serve. Start serving. Start serving amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ. See their selfishness or selflessness and see how they prize Christ above themselves. And I think that will help you to grow in your desires to love Christ and to love people well. So that's my hope for you, FBC, that you would grow in your love for God and that your love would then overflow to your neighbors, that you would resist your sinful appetites, that you would reject feeding them, but feed them with Christ. Fill your mind with Christ. Seek him. And then Christ, by his grace, will help us to love him more and love people more.